lifestyles in captivity, and now they are going to start all over, rebuild, all to go back to God's city with God's temple and reestablish themselves as his children in many ways. So some 49,000 people there in Ezra chapter 1 and 2 return back or go back to Jerusalem and start to rebuild. They set up the altar to worship God. They lay the foundation of this new temple. There's a reaction. And then, as all of God's people do, they meet opposition. The opposition comes from a king after complaints that there will be no more building. Artaxerxes makes this decree, no more building. It stops. And some 15 years later, Haggai shows up, along with his partner, if you will, Zechariah, his contemporary. And there's a problem. That's what he's going to address here as we read together, with the idea in mind of busy hands being the devil's workshop. How can that be? It sounds opposite. In many ways, it can be. But if you're a busy person, you know very quickly, and that's sort of an American style nowadays, to be busy, to have so much on our plates and so much in our schedules to do that we neglect and forget what it is we're about, why it is we're doing what we're doing. So with that in mind, that backdrop in mind, we go to Haggai chapter 1, and there is this problem. These people had forgotten, and Haggai shows up with a message from God that he's gotten from God here in verse 2. I'm in the ESV this afternoon. He says, "These people say the time has not yet come to build the house of the Lord." That's the message I got from God, Haggai says. He told me that you guys have been saying it's not time to build. Well, when? Let me challenge that, Haggai will say here. Let me challenge that mentality. So he goes on to verse 4, as you see here, as he's giving this message from God, and he challenges them. He says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" Now, I imagine it. You may see it a different way, but I imagine them, or Haggai, pointing off to the distance and seeing this foundation, this slab laid with possible building materials and provisions that have been made and carried over to Jerusalem, and pointing and saying, "So it's time now for you to dwell in luxury beyond necessity, but be building up your luxurious lives. You don't have time, though, while this house lies in waste." For you and I, that would be the kingdom and the church. It's not time to do your work yet because we're still busy. Yeah, well, that paneled, you'll have it in different translations with different words, paneled or sealed. It's just other words or another word, another way of saying luxury. They were beyond necessity, but we're still busy. So he's going to challenge that mentality. He's going to challenge those assumptions. And the first thing he does is, "I want you to consider your ways," in verse 5. "I want you to think about your life. That's what I want you to do today, and I want me to do." I'll tell you that the first person that needs this lesson today is me. To consider your ways, your life. What are you doing? It's a big question, isn't it? But one that's easily ignored as we just sort of go throughout the everyday life of busyness and taking care of what we need to take care of. And then he evaluates here, Haggai does in verse 6. "I don't like this evaluation. I'm not comfortable with this. If God evaluates me this way, most importantly, I wouldn't be comfortable with you evaluating me this way." He says, "You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm." Now, there's a lot of layers in that, but we could at least say this. They haven't found the answer. And going down this path, it's never going to be enough. They are not content. Godliness with contentment is great gain in 1 Timothy 6. They have not found that yet, and that's why they're still so busy, and that's why it's still not time to rebuild this temple, this house. And then he evaluates further. Now notice this. He says at the last part of verse 6, "No one is warm. He who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." Did you hear that? Did you pick up on that? Because I don't want my life to be evaluated that way. Someone to come to me and say, "Krug, your life makes about as much sense as somebody who earns a paycheck, goes to the bank, cashes that paycheck, and sticks it into a bag with holes." Because that doesn't make any sense. I work in a workshop. I would hate to think even my work was useless. That someone would come to me and say, you spend 8 to 10 hours a day at this bench and your work does no good. It's absolutely useless. Much less my life. But that's what he's saying. You people are out here so busy, but your life doesn't make any sense. It doesn't add up. So he asks them again, I want you to think about your ways. I'm asking you again. The Bible, God is asking you more importantly to consider your ways. He repeats it once again. And then he appeals to action. He doesn't appeal for you to fix your life. He doesn't appeal for you to plan it all out, for you to set a plan in motion, to take weeks and months at a time. He tells those people, I want you to go up to the hill or to the mountain. I want you to bring wood, and I want you to build the house. That's the message from God. Get started. Change. We call it, and the Bible calls it, repent. And then he goes on some further evaluation that we'll skip. Now, that's more the negative route. Let's look at, or more the negative side of things, if you will. Let's look at the response, because there is a very positive response as you read through and you get to verse 12. Zerubbabel, Joshua, the rulers, and all the remnant of the people. There's at least four aspects of this response. All the remnant of the people is your first aspect at the very end of this verse. The people feared the Lord. All. Did you get that? With this busyness of our lives, we have become separated. We are separate from each other. The idea of the unity and the family relationships in the church have suffered as well. Because we're so busy, we don't know one another very well. We're not involved with one another. It is more difficult to do things that have been mentioned today, like in James 5:16, to confess our faults to each other, because we may not have that comfort level, because we haven't spent much time together. And we're missing out on some of these blessings to be able to respond like they did. You're talking about 49,000 plus people who responded to God and did so collectively. They drew on each other's strengths. They could share with one another. We're missing out on that. And we have glossed it over. Again, I'll be a little negative here. I'm not trying to paint the church in a bad light, but we have room for work. We have glossed it over in our minds to some degree. We have redefined faith, some of us. And we say, oh yeah, I've been faithful because I go to church, as we call it, every time the doors are open, which for most weeks constitutes about 4 hours, and we've made ourselves feel good about that. And yes, we're right in line, and we don't neglect the gathering of ourselves together. Yet if I tried to be a 4-hour-a-week dad, a 4-hour-a-week husband, you would call me a failure. That's what happens when we miss out because we're so busy that we don't have time to spend together. Well, these people changed all that, and they got together, and they repented, and they remembered why they were in Jerusalem to begin with, and they feared God, they respected him. And so the work would continue, or the work would go on. It would restart, in fact. Now, I want you to notice verse 13, the very first thing that God says, and this is for our benefit as well, because you need to know this just like Joshua did when he was going to, if you will, take over for Moses. God said, I will never leave you or forsake you in Joshua chapter 1, and repeated the same thing for you and me in Hebrews chapter 13. He tells these people everything they need to know about the future course. I am with you, says the Lord. I'm with you. And then he works further. The covenant we have with God is a relationship, just like a marriage. And there are commitments on both sides. God has his commitments to me that are still ongoing, and he expects commitment from me. I have my responsibilities in this relationship as well. Notice here in verse 14, the third aspect of this, he stirred up the spirit. You know what that means? They did not drag the ball and chain that some of us seem to be dragging at times about, I have to go do this, and let me make a checklist out of Christianity and make sure I check all the boxes and so forth. They weren't dragging their feet. They were, as we would say and the Bible would say, they were zealous. Zealous. Stirred up spirits. Lest you think that this is a foreign concept for us. We may not be, some of us may not be very comfortable. I'll show you how it took me a while to pick up on this. And I don't necessarily know how God does all these things, but I do know that this is what the scripture says. The second passage is Philippians chapter 2. We know verse 12. Let's all go there together and look for just a moment. We all know at least the end of verse 12, right? That Paul exhorts us, God does through him, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I understood that. I heard that over and over and over, and rightly so. But that's only half the equation. Half of the equation, which is my part, to work out my salvation with that fear and trembling. The other part of the equation that wasn't mentioned quite as much is verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Meaning this is a partnership, a marriage, or a relationship between me and God. I have my part. He has as well. He stirred up the spirits of those people, the leaders, the rulers, and all those people on that day in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 14. By the way, the next part of that, the fourth aspect I mentioned four is verse 15. If you go and you do the math in verses 15 and verse 1, you do some simple subtraction, you find 23 days to do some radical changing. You may be thinking, I'm really, really busy and really, really distracted. You talking about I have to quit my job? Maybe. You talking about I might have to move? I might have to change my group that I'm around? Even Bill Haywood suggested some of those things earlier. That's radical. That's just crazy. I don't know if I'm comfortable telling God that's too radical. Same one that sent his son that talked about removing body parts in Matthew chapter 5. That's radical. You want to read radical? Read Hebrews chapter 11 and watch by faith what those people did. We can turn around. We can make the changes. We do live in a society that puts a lot of pressure on us to be a lot of things at a lot of times and have a lot of goals that can distract us from the Lord. And we find out busy hands can be the devil's workshop. Last passage, Matthew chapter 6. You know this passage has already been mentioned. Verses 19 and 20 specifically, what is our treasure? What do you treasure? I'm asking you specifically, what matters to you most? Here is the truth. I can lie to you. I can lie to my family. I can lie to my church family. I can lie to everybody and say, God is most important. God is my favorite. Everything I do is for the Lord. But if I evaluate properly like these people were asked to do, will it say the same thing? Will my life bear that out? Jesus said, do not lay up treasures for yourself where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but instead lay up those treasures in heaven instead of earth where thieves do not break in and steal, where moth and rust do not corrupt. I know I got that backwards, but you know what it says there. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So here it is. What do you treasure? I'm going to give you three aspects of your life and my life that we can look at, and we can't lie when we evaluate. Let's just take a week. You could use a day, but a week is a bigger sample or a bigger pool to sample from. He's making me nervous with that minute sign. A bigger pool to sample from. Let's take three aspects, and you have to do this for yourself. Where do you spend your time, your energy, and your resources? That will tell you what you treasure, and that will in turn tell you where your heart is. Busy hands can be the devil's workshop. What are you building? Where are you going? What is the point? I hope you will look at this, take this response, and if you need to respond in the same way, certainly I have changes to make. I appreciate your time.